Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to Phil Mills, pastor of Lansing Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Phil.
Happy Sabbath, church. It is good to see each one of you in the house of the Lord. Someone say amen. It's an honor to be here. God has given us a privilege to be together to worship Him and to meditate on His Word, and that is an honor. Have you noticed that God is moving in our church? Jesus is on the move in this area. It's a privilege to be a part of it. Would you bow your heads with me as we prepare our hearts to study? Father in heaven, there's a lot happening right now. But it's because we know you're coming soon and you are moving in your church. Father, as we shift our minds into meditating on your word, we ask that you will speak to us. The story and the parable that we are looking at is one that has profound implications that are personally applicable to every person that is either here in this room or watching on the live stream. Speak to us individually. Hide me behind the cross. May it not be my personal message that's heard. May it be Jesus, what He wants each person to hear. We thank you now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And as you know from the scripture reading, we're starting in verse 1. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1. While you are turning there, I want to share with you some stats that I came across this last week that was quite distressing to me, but then reminded me that we have a great opportunity. There's a book that's come out recently called The Great Dechurching. It's looking at what's happening in America right now. And some of the stats inside this book were very surprising to me. Maybe surprising isn't the right word. Maybe the better word would be, were very sad for me to read. I don't know that it was as much surprising because we live in America and we see what's happening. It was talking about this huge shift that's happening in our culture right now. And they had this stat that absolutely, it was just amazing to me. Listen to this, quoting from the book. More people have left the Christian church, and it's talking about all denominations, in the last 25 years. How many years? 25 years. More people have left the Christian church, all denominations, in the last 25 years than all the new people who became Christians in the first Great Awakening, the second Great Awakening, and the Billy Graham's Crusades combined. More people have left in the last 25 years than in those three instances were brought in and accepted Christ. The modern congregation size as of this year across all denominations, you know what the average size of the congregation across the U.S. is? Does anyone want to give a guess? 50, very close. 60 people. Just 20 years ago, in the year 2000, I guess 23 years ago to be exact, in the year 2000, that average size was 137. That's almost an 80-person drop on average across congregations. Churches are closing their doors. Congregations are having to sell buildings. They are having to consolidate into different congregations coming together. And so what these authors did is they said, why are people leaving the church? What's happening? Why aren't people in church anymore? What's taking place? Now, COVID accelerated this. Before COVID, it was 65 in average attendance. After COVID, in just 2 years, it went from 65 to 60. Significant drop. That may not sound like much, but the authors thought it was. So there are a number of groups that they looked at and why they left. Among the mainline Protestant churches, 25 left Because they'd moved to a new area and they really didn't plan on, they never just got around to going to the new church where they were. 15 left because they had other things that were more interesting to them than going and worshiping in church. And 14% left because they just didn't believe anymore. That's 54% in just those three stats. In our community around us here in the Greater Lansing area, 67.6% of the Greater Lansing area are non-religious. That's a pretty significant number. That's up from 60% just 10 years ago in 2010, so I guess a little bit more than 10 years ago now. What's happening in the Christian church? Why are we finding these huge changes? Well, there's a couple of answers to this. One is that as a culture at large, we've become far more secular. You've seen that happening, haven't you? We've gone from being a society that is much more family and church-based to a society that is much more individualistic-based and become much more disconnected from those around us. Social media, which was supposed to be the great connector, has been the great what? Disconnector of people, right? One amen. The rest of you just thinking about it. Thank you. But you know what I'm talking about. We have media saturating us at every turn. We have a society where people are addicted to media, and it is breaking down relationships. And married couples, I've had couples sit in my office, and it's like they've been married all these years, their kids have left the home, and all of a sudden they realize, wow, we're strangers that have been living in the same house because they've been so focused on everything going on, and then the little time they could have connected as a family have been taken up with watching TV or being saturated or spending time on their phone and all of that, that they become strangers in the same home, sleeping in the same bed. Is it wonder that church has dropped in priority? But I think it's more than just that. That's one reason, for sure. In the culture around us, we are in a culture today that is disconnecting people from each other. For sure, that's part of it. But I would submit that another aspect of why we see this change taking place is that the church itself has lost the reason for why it exists. And so, why would I bother going back to church? Why would I focus on making sure that every single weekend I'm with God's people if it's turned into either a social club or an entertainment hour? I mean, the reality is, entertainment's far more interesting in the world than it is in the church, no matter how good the music praise team is. And that was an incredible music this morning, wasn't it, church? Amen. But if we're here because we want to have a good sermon that makes us feel better, and we're here because we socially just like the environment of the people that we're with, if we are here because of any other reason than that Jesus has called us here, and he's called us not just to sit, but to then go out and serve and to be transformed by the power of his grace, then it is no wonder if you've lost the reason for being here that people take church as now optional and not something vital to their personal lives. And I think Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins, nails one of the main reasons that the church is struggling today. Because we have become complacent instead of faithful. We've become sleeping instead of awake. May the Lord help us to change who we are. So, my prayer is that during this sermon, you will have the Holy Spirit move on you like he has this last week in my life, and that you will be convicted, not for the sake of a church, but for the sake of your own walk with Jesus, to be deeply recommitted to being a part of the movement of God in this area of the world. We're not about filling pews, we're about changing lives. And if lives aren't changing, then what are we doing? Matthew 25. Are you there, church? Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to, what's it say there, church? 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. I want you to picture the scene in your mind. There's these 10 young ladies. They are on their way to a wedding. They're part of what's happening in the wedding.
They've been given the privilege of meeting the groom in the wedding party and lighting their way with light. When everything was dark, kind of like they had this really, let's set it up so when it's all dark, we'll have light there with candlelight. We'll make it really nice and romantic, and it will be really beautiful as the wedding party arrives. And so they get there, and they're excited because they're waiting for the wedding party to come. And of course, in the parable, there are no cell phones, so they can't find a friend to find out how far away the groom is from being there, right? So they're just there waiting for the groom. And the first half hour, 45 minutes, they're talking, telling stories about what they know from the groom. They're exchanging things. They're having a good time, but slowly the conversations die down. You know how it goes. You run out of things to talk about, and you're kind of sitting there, and boy, 9 o'clock, and then 10 o'clock, and then 10:30, and man, you're getting tired, and the air is just that right temperature to start resting, and you've got your lamp there, and it's burning still, and it's got a light on it. And so you kind of set the lamp down, and you sit down on some of the rocks in the area there, and over time,
in 45, you're yawning.
It won't matter that much if I sleep, and you lay down, and you fall asleep. You're going through that first deep cycle of 4 hours of sleep. Ask my wife, don't wake me up in that first 4 hours. I do not wake up on the right side of the bed. She has learned that one time when she woke me up. This isn't in my notes, just a story. One time when she woke me up, about 10 minutes of me being very unreasonable, I said, wait a second. My frontal lobe finally woke up. I said, wait a second. This isn't making any sense what I'm saying. Just give me a few more minutes and then let's talk again and forget everything I said for the last 10 minutes. It was pretty bad. But they've gone to sleep. They're sound. They're out. The lamps are starting that have been bright, and with the oil that was in the lamps that are burning brightly begin to dim, and they get less and less. The parable doesn't say, Jesus never says the lamps go out. But you can imagine that they're slowly getting less and less bright as the oil is burned up. And suddenly, they hear this great shout. Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go out to meet him. Startled, they wake up. Kind of trying to get themselves oriented. Oh yeah, I'm here. I'm supposed to be meeting this. And they're quickly trying to, oh, there's my lamp. And they get up, they grab their lamp, and they see the bridegroom's there not far away. And they get their lamp, and they're trimming the wicks so that they can have the bright light again. And then they have the oil in their lamp, and all of a sudden, five of the virgins, who up until this point, they all look the same, five of them realize that their lamp is about to run out of oil. In fact, Jesus says that they're out of oil. And when you're out of oil, you're burning up the wick. And when the wick finishes burning, what happens to your light? It goes what? Goes out. And they don't have any extra oil. And they see that the other five virgins, they have oil in their lamp. And they have extra oil. And they're adding the oil back in as they're trimming the wick and getting everything. They're like, please give us their oil. But then the desperate reality comes that the oil that the other five have, the wise virgins have, the oil they have is only enough for their lamp. They do not have any extra to give to the others. The lady's like, we've got to have oil. We must be able to meet the groom that's coming. And the five wise, they said, quick, go buy oil. See if you can get there and back in time. Walmart should still, it's all 24 hours. You should be able to make it there. Try to get there and get back as quick as you can. So they take off. Pick up the story. While they went to buy the bridegroom, verse 10, are you there, church? While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. It must have been devastating. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not what? Know you. We'll touch on this later, but this is the same phrase that's used in the parable of when the Son of Man comes in his glory and he judges the nations. I do not know you. And then Christ says these sobering words, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.
In this parable, Christ describes what happens with his people at the end of time. All of them were sleeping, yes or no? Yes. But five have extra oil in their lamp, and five do not. Let's walk through the symbolism of what Christ has in here. What do the virgins represent? They represent us. Woman represents a church in the Bible. It represents God's people. You find in many passages in the Bible. For the sake of time, I'll let you look them up on your own. What does the lamp represent? The Word of God. Psalms 119:105 says, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." The lamp represents the Word of God. The oil represents what? The Holy Spirit. How do you know that? Zechariah chapter 4, the entire chapter, study it out. But look specifically in verses 6 and 7. He talks about how, not by might nor by power, but by my what? Spirit, says the Lord. And Zechariah is in the context of oil flowing through the pipes. It is the Spirit that gives us light. It's the Spirit that gives us power. And then, the light. What does the light represent? Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 14 through 16. Christ tells us what the light is. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. When you're there, if you'd let the preacher know by saying amen. Amen. Notice what it says. You are the what? Light of the world. Now, we know that, but keep reading because he specifies what this is. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to how many? All who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works and glorify who? Your Father in heaven. So the light that shines to the world around us is what? Church, what does Jesus say? It's our good works. It is the demonstration of the gospel lived out in the life that shows the world that we are Jesus' followers. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. See the Apostle Paul bring out this exact same point. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, 2 Corinthians is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. There's several. 2 Corinthians 3 is right up there near the top. But I love what the Apostle Paul talks about here. And he does this in the context that it is God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, which is specifically stated in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. But notice what 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says. Are you there, church? Verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some other epistles, of letters of commendation from you? You are our what? Epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by how many? All men. The evidence to the world that we are the followers of Jesus is that we live differently. Now, when we talk about living differently, I'm not talking about that you go to church on Sabbath, even though that is a beautiful thing. Someone should say amen. It's the love that 2 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about. It's the love that shows, no matter what you do to me, I will respond in the love of Jesus Christ. It's that love that sees you hurting on the side of the road and says, what can I do to show Jesus to you right now? I was hungry and you took me in. I was in prison and you visited me. It's that love that shows to others that Jesus, who came down to give everything for mankind, that same Jesus, I am demonstrating in how I live. Now notice where this light comes from. We've talked about this last week. We're touching on it again this week. Actually, it's been a theme for several weeks now. Where does this light come from? Does it come from the person? That's a trick question. Does it come from the person? Yes or no? But does it originate from that person? No, it comes from the oil. Yes, it shines from the person, but it is the oil lit by God. The Word with the Holy Spirit lived through the life, that's what shows the world. That's what gives light to the darkness. Jesus describes His church. When the 10 virgins begin off, let's go back to Matthew chapter 25. Let's continue to follow this through. So, reminder, the virgins are His church, the lamp is His Word, the oil is the Holy Spirit, and the light are the good works that are a result of the Word empowered by the Spirit living through the life. Now back to Matthew 25. I want to ask a question. How many of the 10 virgins at the beginning of the chapter were lights to the world around them? All of them. All of them were lights. What does that tell us? All of them had the Holy Spirit, right? All of them had God's Word that they had in their hands. And all of them were doing the good works of Jesus to shine light around them. Yes or no? But then time goes by. And as time goes by, we become weary in well-doing. I'm busy this morning. I've got to get out the door quickly. I don't have time to spend that quality with Jesus in His Word and on my knees in prayer. And I rush out the door. I'm still trying to help people around me, but I'm not doing it now because I love the people and I have the love of Jesus in my heart. I'm doing it because I feel obligated to. I'm trying to satisfy some burden that I'm carrying, and so I'm trying to deal with whatever it is here by helping people over here, but I'm not doing it because I'm filled with Jesus in my life. Notice it never says their lamp went out. That's significant. All the way up until the announcement the bridegroom is coming, there are good works happening by all 10. But one group of 5 are continuing to have more oil put in their lamp by seeking Jesus in His Word and on their knees. And that group of 5, when the announcement goes out, they're ready to be used in a mighty way for God. Then there's another group of 5. They've been in the same environment with that group of wise 5, but they have not taken that first work of being on their knees before God and that time in His Word. They have not devoured the Word of God until they know what it says for themselves. They've depended on what the preacher says. They've depended on what their friends say. They've depended on the culture they're in to be okay with. They've never made the study of God's Word their own. They've never been on their knees until they know the peace of Jesus for themselves. And church, if you don't know Jesus' peace this morning and yesterday morning and the morning before because you spent time with Jesus, what are you doing? You're going to miss out on the greatest blessing. Your oil will begin to dry up. We're headed into meetings. And I'm excited for how many of us are getting involved and getting ready. Because we want to minister for Jesus, don't we? Church, hear me clearly. If you're just doing the work without the Jesus, without His Spirit, without His Word, you're missing out on it all. We must live the gospel. We must be filled with all of this. Why do we need to study? Take your Bibles and go to 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10. We're going to look at just a couple of other points here before we wrap up. Final thoughts tie this together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul touches on, why do you need to know God's Word? because there is coming deceptions that are of such a subtleness that if you don't know the truth of God's word, you and I will be deceived. Don't depend on a name of a church to protect you from what's coming. The only way we make it through is our eyes are on Jesus and we know His word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 9 and 10, are you there? Apostle Paul picks this up. He says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all, what's that word? Power. Now, is this power from God or from Satan? Satan has power. God has more, praise God. But let's not forget this. With all power, signs, and what kind of wonders? Lying wonders. In other words, it's the great magician at work. And when you don't know how the magician works, it can look very real. The lady can really look like she's floating in the air. And he'll even put the hoop around it to try to convince you. What you don't know is he did it in such a way that you couldn't see the bar that was sticking through the thing behind, or however he chose to do it, right? The deceptions will be so subtle, you won't know them unless you've had the behind-the-scenes look that comes from God's word. Verse 10. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the what? Love of the what? Truth. Who is truth? Jesus. So when we love Jesus, we will love what? Truth. And when we love truth, we will love? It's all together. You can't have one without the other. Someone says, oh, you're just focusing on truth. No, that's focusing on Jesus. And when I focus on Jesus, I'm going to begin to see the beauty of His truth. And that's found in the Word. John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only glory of the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 14 of John chapter 1. They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them what kind of delusions? Strong delusions, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemnation, who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Church, you must have fresh bread every day from God's word, where you are studying and learning this book. And don't do it without prayer, because you must be guided into the truth by the Holy Spirit. And as you do that, you will then not be dependent on a preacher or a man who will fail you. You'll be dependent on Jesus, who will never fail. Praise God. There's some other verses for sake of time. I'll just give them to you to look up on your own time. God gives the Holy Spirit. This is the thought, and you can look up these verses. God gives the Holy Spirit to His people. And as a result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they not only have transformation of life and recreation inside of them, but then, and these are the verses that show this, Luke chapter 4, you can look, you can read this in your own time, write this down in your notes, Luke 4, 18 and 19, Isaiah 58, 6 through 9. He gives them to transform them, change them, and then send them out to serve on His behalf. Jesus says, I've been anointed to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty the captive. Serve for Jesus. Notice it is those who have no oil, whose lights had almost gone out, who Jesus said, who then their lights did go out, I never knew you. It's the same thing He said. I mentioned this at the beginning, and now we're coming full circle as we wrap up our time of study. It's the same thing He says at the end of Matthew chapter 25. In the parable of the Son of Man and the sheep and the goats, and it's the ones who never visited those who were in need. He says, I never knew you. Why? Because if you have Jesus, if you are filled with His Spirit, if you are saturated in His Word, and His love has filled your heart, then you cannot help but shine for Him in service to others. Don't try to serve. Let Jesus shine through you. It's an interesting concept.
I really appreciated how one of the authors I was reading this last week from a great book called Christ Object Lessons, written by Ellen White, penned that we are not to try to serve and to try to shine. We are to let Jesus shine through us. Amen. I'm going to finish with this quote, Christ Object Lessons, page 446. The class represented by the foolish virgins are not hypocrites. They have a regard for the truth. They have advocated the truth. They are attracted to those who believe the truth. But they have not yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit's working. Have you yielded yourself for the Lord to work on? They have not fallen upon the rock Christ Jesus and admitted their old nature to be broken up. This class are represented also by the stony ground hearers. They receive the word with readiness, but they fail of assimilating its principles. Its influence is not abiding. The Spirit works upon man's hearts according to his desires and consent implanting in him a new nature. But the class represented by the foolish virgins have been content with a superficial work. Do not know God. They have not studied his character. They have not held communion with him. Therefore, they do not know how to trust or how to look and live. Their service to God is generated into a form, but not the real thing. The Apostle Paul points out that this will be the special characteristics of those who live just before Christ's second coming. May the Lord help us. So, church, as we close, do you know Jesus? Are you in prayer? Are you allowing the oil of the Holy Spirit to flow through you? And are you ministering to people around you? God wants to use you to be a light and a bastion of oil that ministers to those around you. There is a need we have for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. I long for the day when Pentecost becomes a reality in our church. I long for the day when we see the Holy Spirit like tongues of fire come down and rest upon our families, our marriages, and our homes. I want my daughters full of the Holy Spirit. It is the greatest joy when my girls want to follow Jesus. And those moments when she doesn't, that is the greatest time of prayer. It was really cool the other morning while they're passing the card out. My wife and I were up early praying. It's about 2:30 in the morning. We just both happened to be awake at the same time, and we were praying, and Chloe woke up in the other room. And she came in, and she asked if she could join us while we were praying. I want more of that. Don't you? I believe that what God can do in this church is profound. If as members individually, we become earnest people of prayer and of the Word. How many of you want to ask Jesus to teach you how to pray like Jesus did? Praise God. How many of you want to ask Jesus to teach you to study His Word like He does? Amen. And finally, how many of you would then like to shine for Christ to those who are in need around you, like Jesus wants you to? Let me see your hands. And in your prayer time, there are some people you're going to pray for, and you're specifically praying, Jesus, how can I invite these people to be closer to you? Now, it may be inviting them to come to the tent or to the meetings that are coming up here in a couple of weeks. It might be because you know that there's a deep change that needs to happen in their lives. They might be hurting. They might be struggling. I don't know what it is. But as people, you're not going to just pray for, but you are going to look for opportunities to show the love of Jesus too. Can you do that? Let's pray. Father in heaven, all of us want to shine for Jesus. Father, I know, I don't know who they are, but I know because I was there, that there are those of us who are here, who've been living on the oil we had at the beginning of our experience, and it's about to run out. We don't have fresh oil. We haven't had fresh manna from morning devotions, fresh oil from prayers in the morning. And Father, we need that to change. I pray that you will forgive us for our lack of earnestness, and that you will bring the mighty conviction and then the power to change how we operate. That we would become a church that is a praying church, a studying church, and a light shining serving church. That we would point people to Jesus. There they might be changed. Tonight, let us not go to bed until we've spent time with you in prayer and devotions. Tomorrow morning, may you waken us early enough and may we be willing to put aside our own personal desire for sleep to spend time with you. That our individual lives, our homes, our marriages, our families might become powerful reflectors of Jesus. We put our lives in your hands and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to Phil Mills, pastor of Lansing Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the church at 5400 West St. Joe Highway in Lansing, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. Access their website at lansingadventist.org. This program has been a Strong Tower Radio production.